Today we're going to talk about raising the vision for your lives, and we're starting in 2 Kings chapter 8. This is that great record where the king of Syria comes after Elisha the prophet because he finds out that he is instructing the king of Israel about how to avoid a battle. So the king of Syria says in verse 13 of 2 Kings 8, he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Verse 14, "Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, a big army, and they came by night and compassed the city about." So here's this prophet Elisha and his servant Gehazi in this sort of small to medium-sized city, not a huge one, but they wake up in the morning and the whole city is surrounded by an army of Syrians. "And when the servant of the man of God," verse 15, "when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host, an army, compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?'" I mean, from a sense knowledge point of view, the servant had good reason to be worried. Here was he and the man of God in this quiet little city, and they're surrounded by this big army of tough guys with horses and chariots and swords and spears. You know, it'd be like opening your front door to get your newspaper and you see somebody with a tank or a machine gun pointing at you. It would make you nervous. So that's what he thought. He was very nervous. And look at verse 16. "He," the man of God, "answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.'" And at this point, Gehazi's math is tough because he says there's you, me, and the coffee pot, and out there there's a bunch of very well-armed soldiers. I don't get how we have more. Verse 17, "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." So although God didn't have a big physical army there to protect Elisha, he had a big spiritual army. This was just a vision showing the angels and God's, which were, in this case, God's resources, God's army, to fight and protect Elisha. And that's what we often lose track of in life, is that although we have things against us, we have people causing problems, we have circumstances, we may have traffic, there may be business deals or government interventions or all kinds of things you're not happy with, and they look like they're so big and so overwhelming, and they are very serious issues. It's just that God's bigger. And God's resources that he can bring to any situation, whether they be financial or military or emotional or dealing with healing or dealing with any part of life we need, God's resources are much, much greater than anything in the senses world. And that's where we have to raise our vision. Instead of thinking of ourselves as little Gehazi being worried about the big army, we have to think of ourselves as God surrounding us with chariots of fire, God surrounding us with his care, his support, his spiritual ability to take care of us. And you are perhaps familiar with the rest of the record. Elisha prays, the Syrian soldiers go blind. He tells them he's taking them to see Elisha, and he does, but he takes them into the center of Samaria, which was the big capital city of Israel. And so this fairly decent-sized army of Syrians is now surrounded by a huge army in the center of this city. And they obviously are way outgunned, and they have to surrender. But the thing to realize is you just have to raise your vision for your life. Whatever it is that may be challenging you, that may feel overwhelming, that may feel way beyond anything you can deal with, and from a sense knowledge point of view, it may be beyond what you may deal with. You may not have the resources mentally or physically to deal with them. But that doesn't mean God doesn't have the resources. So we have to raise our vision beyond what you and I can do to what God can do for us. And he wants to help us. He wants to protect us. He wants to supply our needs and bring us deliverance in every part of life. So that's a great record. Let's go to Psalm 60. Psalm 60. And verse 11. Give us help from trouble, for vain or empty is the help of man. And you'll find that people are good, and it's wonderful when you have people that love you and want to help you, but they can only do so much. And you know, you can't take a verse like this and go too extreme, because God did say we're to act as a body, we're the body of Christ, so we should help each other. But in the end of the day, there's only so much I can do for you, there's only so much you can do for me, and we both need a whole lot more help from God. So I'm all for helping one another, I'm all for praying one another for one another, I'm all for supporting one another, because the epistles are full of admonitions and encouragements about how we should work together as a body and help each other. But none of that is set up to replace God. That is set up as a way that God can help us. God can provide something to me or show me something that I can turn around and use to help you, and vice versa. That's good. But at the end of the day, everything we have comes from God, and we have to keep our focus and our vision on God. And then if God wants to work through people to help us, fine. If he wants to, you know, drop manna from heaven, fine. If he wants to surround us with a chariot of fire, fine. If he wants to tell us to go fishing and the fish has money in its mouth, fine. He can take care of us in many, many ways, and he always does. So that's why we just keep looking to God and seeing what he does. One moment here. Okay, Psalm 60, verse 11. Give us help from trouble, vain is the help of man. Verse 12, through God we shall do valiantly. It's through God we'll do valiantly. It's by trusting him that we will just rise above every challenge, rise above every problem, be victorious in every situation. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. See, so when you see enemies giving you a hard time and making your life difficult, just remember that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And certainly don't try to be vengeful, because you know, God says, vengeance is mine. Let him be the one to avenge you if somebody has wronged you. Instead, just realize that he will tread down our enemies. He'll stomp out any problems we have, and he'll just help us. So through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. That's the vision we have to have for our lives. Let's go to Psalm 91. Here in Psalm 91, verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Somebody, you know, has a bird net out trying to catch you. And from the noisome pestilence. So you had this big old plague of insects or something, God will deliver you from them. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Now look at this, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh or close to thee. And that's a great promise of God, that even if everything else around you is falling apart, God will still protect you. Think of people like Jeremiah. He lived in Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar's forces came in and destroyed the temple and just tore down the city walls, and many were killed and many were dragged away in chains to Babylon. And God still protected Jeremiah. He had some tough times, but God protected him, and he continued to get along and do what he needed to do. And that was in the midst of that mess. Now, I haven't been in a city where they tore down the walls, destroyed everything, and dragged people away in chains. Worst I do is get stuck in traffic now and then and have annoying people that I have to deal with. I'm not sure about your life, but we all have challenges. Everybody does. But God will take care of us. And if we run across something extreme like Jeremiah did, God can help us there too. Verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy right side, and 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right side, but it shall not come nigh thee. Verse 8, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Why? Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation, my deliverance. That's what God does. He gives us long life and shows us his deliverance. And that's just the vision we have to have for our lives. Let's go to Psalm 16 and verse 2. I'm sorry, Proverbs 16, verse 2. Here we are in Proverbs 16 and verse 2. Oh, verse 3. I got to fix that. I'm going to fix that right now. Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And that word commit is interesting. It means to roll. I, for some reason, get this mind picture of that guy in high school mythology class where Atlas is holding the world on his shoulders. He has the whole weight of the world, and every time somebody walks by, he says, here, you hold it for a minute. Nobody else wants to take it, because then they'll be stuck with it. But just picture this weight of the whole world's a huge globe on your shoulders, and you can just pick it and roll it off onto God's shoulders. Just give it to God. Whatever it is, you just roll it over. Commit thy works unto the Lord, roll them over unto God, and thy thoughts shall be established. We all have things that weigh us down, that bother us, that make life difficult. Just take them and roll them over unto the Lord. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And again, that's the vision you have to have for your life. Don't have this vision that you're carrying all these weights, and you're carrying all these problems, and nobody's going to help you, and it's terrible, and I can't handle it. We all feel like that from time to time. We just have to have the vision where we're just going to take it and roll it over on the Lord. And let him worry about it. And Proverbs 28. This is part of a joke my grandfather told me years ago. Two smallest insects in the Bible? The wicked flea and the widow's mite. Well, here's the wicked flea. Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. The wicked are so scared, they just run away when they hear a little noise. Remember that? Reminds me of that record somewhere back in Kings where there's a bunch of Syrians attacking Samaria, and God made a noise in the tops of the trees. And the Syrians thought they were being attacked, so they fled. They left all their food, all their money, all their tents. They just ran. And the Samaritans got to come out and get food. So they didn't starve. They were all starving in the city. But all he had to do was make a little noise, and everybody ran. Well, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous, those that are right with God, those that have the promise of God's deliverance, they're bold as a lion. So you got to decide what picture you want for your life. Are you going to be a scaredy cat that's going to run every time you hear bad news? Or are you going to boldly walk out knowing that God is there to protect you and supply your needs and direct your paths? And you're just going to be bold as a lion. Well, it says here, the righteous are bold as a lion. In Proverbs 29, in verse 18, where there is no vision, and that's been translated a number of ways, knowledge of God, divine communication. So it's not just a vision, it's just that not my idea. It's good to have a vision for your life. But it's more than just me having a vision for my life. It's having a knowledge of God, divine communication, knowing what God says about you. Where there is no vision, no knowledge of God, no picture in your mind of what God can do for you, the people perish or they just wander. They wander aimlessly. So we want to have a vision based on the knowledge of God, based on divine communication. And that's when our vision is what God says we are, that we are righteous, we are born again, we do have eternal life. He has promised to bring us deliverance and supply our needs and direct our paths and give us the desires of our hearts and always help us. When we have that vision for our lives, we won't wander around. We won't perish in the sense of wandering and not knowing where to go, wandering aimlessly. We want to have a godly vision so that we don't wander aimlessly. So let's read that verse again in Proverbs 29:18. Where there's no knowledge of God, the people wander aimlessly, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Somebody that keeps the law, lives the word of God, he's a happy person. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 4. Let me see. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then Jeremiah. That's too far. And Isaiah, that's too far. Here's Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 4. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. See, if we're alive, if you can breathe, you have hope. And hope is, of course, a positive expectation, something to look forward to. If you can breathe, you can pray, you can ask God for help, you can meditate on his word, you can get delivered. Now, we all know that the day will come when we die. Then we still have the hope of the return of the Lord. So we have two kinds of hope. We have the hope, the positive expectation that God will bless us and help us today. And we have the positive expectation that even though we will all fall asleep one day, the Lord will return and our bodies will be changed and they will be immortal and incorruptible. But this is talking about the first kind, the hope for this life. There are times where we feel that things have gotten so difficult that we may not have any hope. And we hear stories about people who just lose hope in life and give up because they have no positive vision of their lives going forward. All they do is dwell on their problems or their mistakes or something else that's negative, and they let that rule their lives instead of looking at the great vision they can have for God bringing them deliverance. So that's why this is such a great verse. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. So just if you have a tough day tomorrow, just ask yourself, am I breathing? I am. I'm alive. Therefore, there's hope. I can look to God and he can get me out of whatever I'm in, whatever is bugging me, whatever is bothering me, whatever is giving me a tough day. God can help me. So to all living, there, him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. I like that. You may want to be the big lion, the big victorious one that can conquer everything, but you may feel like a dog that's being kicked around. We all do. Well, even a dog that's being kicked around has much better hope than a dead lion, because a dog that's being kicked around is still breathing and can still go find a bone somewhere. Well, as long as you're breathing, you can look to God and God will get you victory. It may not come the way you want it or when you want it, but he'll be there to take care of you. So a living dog's a lot better than a dead lion. So as long as you're breathing, you're fine. But we have such a bad habit at times of focusing on a problem and thinking it's insurmountable and thinking it's so big. And it may be a big problem. We all have big problems. But God is big enough to bring us victory no matter what it is. And that's why we have to raise our vision and see ourselves trusting God, see ourselves being delivered by God, see those chariots of fire surrounding our lives, and not look at the Syrian army ready to come in and attack us. Let's go to Jeremiah. Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. So I was right to be in Jeremiah before. I was just a little bit ahead of my time. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. Jeremiah 17, 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. That man's very big. Where his vision is, that he can trust God. And whose hope, and this word hope can be translated trust, or confidence, or refuge. So the man whose confidence, whose trust, or refuge is the Lord, that man's blessed. He's happy. Because he knows God's going to take care of him, and his confidence is in the Lord. So you trust in the Lord, you make God your trust, confidence, refuge, your hope, the thing you look forward to, your vision is that he is going to take care of you, that person's happy. Because if I go out tomorrow trusting in my own abilities entirely, I mean, I'm pretty good at what I do on a daily basis, but I have my shortcomings. I can only go so far. So if I have my total trust in me, I'm going to hit the wall at some point. But if I go out and do my very best, but am ultimately trusting God, then trusting God will take me way beyond what I can do. And I'll be regardless whether it's a simple thing that I know how to handle or whether it's a really complicated thing that I just totally get befuddled with. Either way, I'll be fine because God is my hope. He's my confidence, my refuge, my trust. So, Daniel, what a book. Towards the end, almost into the New Testament, you'll find Daniel, chapter 11. Of course, Daniel is an interesting book because, remember I mentioned Jeremiah being left behind in Jerusalem? Well, one of the people that was dragged off as a captive to Babylon was Daniel. And in their interest of having a good civil service to administer this huge empire, they chose young men of promise who seemed intelligent and well-spoken and well-educated. They chose these young men and they trained them in their civil service. So in the, like in our State Department, you got the Europe desk, the Africa desk, the Middle East desk, where there are people who specialize in the languages, the cultures, the political conditions in a certain region of the world, so they can help figure out U.S. policy in that region. Well, they did the same thing here in Babylon. They needed people from all these countries they'd conquered to help them administer and collect taxes and, you know, send out regulations and do things governments do. So they wanted people from the land of Israel to do that. And Daniel was chosen for one of those. So he was trained to be a bureaucrat. And, of course, the thing that set him apart was that he had the Spirit of God and he listened to God. So he was able to take this situation where he was dragged away as a captive and sort of forced into this job. He took it and made great victory out of it and prospered. So I think about that sometimes. There are situations where you may be dragged into something you don't like, and you can either be very negative about it and think it's a great defeat and spend all your time worrying about how you got dragged in, or you can trust God to help you prosper in that situation. And that's what Daniel did. We see the same thing with Joseph when he was dragged away as a slave to Egypt. Very bad situation. His own brothers sold him into a slave. Then he got framed for a crime he didn't commit and got thrown into prison. But in every case, he trusted God. He looked to God and he prospered because God was with him, meaning he had the Spirit of God on him and he listened to God and he did what God said. And so again, what's your vision for life? Let's say you get dragged off to jail tomorrow for something you didn't do. Are you going to spend the rest of your life being mad about it? Or are you going to spend the rest of your life trusting God to prosper and continue to move ahead? And it's a challenge we all have. Now, rarely do we get the extreme situations of Daniel and Joseph, but we do all have similar things where we get put in a situation we don't want to be in. Yet God can help us prosper. And so instead of, as soon as you get over griping about being in that situation, and instead of griping about it, start asking God for deliverance, that's when things start to change. So let's look at this here in Daniel. We're not going to read one of the great records like Daniel in the lion's den or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with the burning fiery furnace, or one of the many other records in Daniel where God brings great deliverance. What we are going to look at is a simple verse here in Daniel 11. I just wanted to give you a little of the context of where this occurred. Daniel 11, verse 32. Such as do wickedly against the covenant, that's the testament, the agreement between God and men, shall be corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong. They'll stand firm, and they'll do exploits. They'll take action. They'll accomplish things. So that's what we want to do. The people that do know their God stand firm. They don't get pushed around, and they actually take action. They do exploits. They get stuff done. But that's the vision you have to have for your life, that in spite of everything going around me, I'm going to stand firm, and I'm going to continue to take action and move ahead with the things of God. That's the vision we have to have for our lives. And we all get distracted by things. We all have days where we really focus on walking with God, and praying and doing our best for God, and we get days where we get distracted by other stuff around us, and we don't do as well. But the great thing about God is every day is a new beginning. It doesn't matter if yesterday you were the most spiritual, godly person in the world, and today you're going to do even better, or if yesterday you totally messed up and forgot all about God and got all negative and defeated and worried and were a grump. It doesn't matter. Today's a new day. Today you decide, I'm going to love God, I'm going to believe God, I'm going to live His Word. It's a new beginning. And there will always be people and situations and your own memories that are going to try to drag you back into problems in your life. And you've got to decide, are you going to let yourself get dragged back? Or are you going to realize today's a new day? I know God, and I'm going to take action. And I'm going to see myself like Elisha saw himself, surrounded by chariots of fire, which he was. We've just got to decide what kind of vision we have. It's up to you. It's your brain. It's your life. You can have a vision of yourself accomplishing great things for God and being very blessed and very victorious. You can have a picture of your life being all negative, defeated, discouraged, lacking everything. You've got to decide the vision you have for your want to have for your life, and then start going to God. Start putting the Word of God on in your heart and mind that helps you get there. Start praying for God to open doors. What's it say in Philippians? We talk about this fairly frequently. You know, basically, go ahead with the things you've seen that work from God's Word, and if you get off the ball, God will show you. Don't sit there worrying about doing it perfect and wanting to get revelation for every time you do every little thing. Just walk out on the things you know from God and do your best. And if you're off the ball and you're missing the point, God will show you. But just don't be discouraged. Don't be hesitant. Don't be, think of any problems. Just think of God's deliverance and move ahead the best you can. And if you need help or direction, God will show you. He's done it for so many people in the Bible. And hey, we're born again just like those guys were. So, 2 Corinthians 4. Great record. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, and we have this responsibility to minister or serve God's people, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And there are plenty of people who have been tricked and their eyes have been blinded. But then there are people like Simon the sorcerer in the book of Acts, who is very much in the devil's camp. Yet when he heard the word of the Lord, preached by Philip, maybe Peter, he believed. He got born again. So there are plenty of people who, and there are people in the Old Testament, like even Ahab, when confronted with a prophet, he changed. And God acknowledged his change of heart and extended his life. So there are lots of people blinded by God's word. But my point is, God's word can still get through to people that really want to hear. So nobody is beyond reach if they want to hear God's word. So verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not destroyed, cast down, but not destroyed. You know, of course, you've probably heard me say before, there's this one translation that says, we may be knocked down, but we're not knocked out. I like that. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or evident in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. We don't faint. We don't give up hope. Which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And that's interesting. It talks about the problems we have in life as light affliction, which are but for a moment. Well, when you're having a real tough problem, it may not feel like light affliction, and it may not feel like it's just for a moment. But compared to all eternity, it is. Compared to what Jesus Christ went through, most of our afflictions are very light. And compared to all eternity, no matter how long they last, it's just a moment. And again, it's the vision. Are we going to get so upset because I have this problem that lasts an hour? Am I going to realize, hey, God will come through, this hour will be over, and I'll move on to victory? And then verse 18, where we wanted to get here in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen. That's just not where we look, but at the things which are not seen. Now, it's almost some kind of interesting figure of speech. Don't look at anything you can see. Look at stuff that's invisible. How do I do that? Well, it's a matter of what you do in your mind. What are you focusing on in your mind? The problem in front of you or God's great victory? Are you looking up to God's victory or are you looking down at all the mud and mess before you? For the things which are seen are temporal. If you can see it, it's temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's where we focus. The things you can't see, the things of the Spirit of God, the things God talks about in His Word, that's eternal. So I'm having a tough day, this is going wrong, that's going wrong, I'm worried about this, I'm worried about the other thing. That's temporary. But God's promise of deliverance, that's eternal. So I raise my vision instead of putting all my... I mean, I've got to look at the things around me enough to deal with them, but as I'm doing that, my real vision for my life is not dealing with things in the muck and mire, it's God's deliverance. And then as I do that, I'm much more successful and peaceful as I deal with the muck and mire. So let's read that verse again, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen, not seen, are eternal. And a couple favorite verses to wrap up here, Philippians 3:3. Here we go in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision. And as we've talked about, God uses the word circumcision to refer to believers. Because in the Old Testament, to be one of the people who had a covenant with God, you had to be physically circumcised. And in this administration, you simply have to be born again. But God still uses the term circumcision to refer to those that are His people. For we are the circumcision, which do three things. Worship God in the Spirit. We speak in tongues. Praying perfectly, building ourselves up spiritually. We do that. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus. And that's the thing, is we always have things to rejoice in Christ Jesus. There are always things about our new birth and our access to God that are worth rejoicing about. Oh, always. It's just a matter of, do I want to have a vision of rejoicing in what I have in Christ, or do I want my only vision to be being upset about some problem? So we worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now here's the tricky one. We have no confidence in the flesh. We just don't put our trust in our human abilities or anybody else's human abilities. I find that somewhere between 90 and 100% of the time when I got discouraged, I have either put too much trust in my abilities or too much trust in what somebody else is going to do. And I love people, and I love working with people. Like anybody, there are a lot of things about people, about my abilities and the abilities of people around me that I'm thankful for and I enjoy. I enjoy their company. That's great. But the problem is if you put your trust in them because they're human and therefore fallible, you're going to end up being discouraged. So what do? You love people, you work with them, but you always put your confidence in God. Let's say I got a project and I got to work with three people. I do my best to work with those people. I do my best to talk to them and figure the project out and decide who's doing what and what's our deadline and all the things you do when you're working with people. And I try very hard in good faith to make it work. But my confidence ultimately is in God, because those people may be lazy. They may not know what to do. They may get stuck in traffic. They may get assigned to another project. Who knows? They may not come through. But that's okay. I have confidence that I will prosper and succeed because God will help me. And to the extent those people can help me, great. To the extent they let me down, that's okay. God will find another way. And that's an approach I try to apply in all of life. And when I do, life is simple. When I put too much confidence either in my abilities or in somebody else's abilities, I usually get let down. So I try not to do that. Just because it says it right here. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and just have no confidence in the flesh. We don't put all of our trust in our own abilities or the abilities of other people. And then we're fine, because we can enjoy working with people. We can, whatever we're doing, whether we're going out to lunch or, you know, flying to the moon or anything in between, whatever it is we're trying to do, we can work with people and enjoy it, but realizing that as people are not perfect, our confidence should not be in them, it should be in God, then life's a lot simpler. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Here we are, Colossians chapter 3. If, or since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. So that's where you set your mind. That's where you set your vision. Things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid in Christ, with Christ and God. Now, why does it say you're dead? Because I'm still here talking to you, and you're listening. It's because when Jesus Christ died, as far as God's concerned, because we're part of the body of Christ now, we died with him. And when he was raised from the dead up to eternal life, we were raised with him. Now, we haven't gotten the full realization of that because we're still in these bodies made of dust. But it's all been paid for. It's all arranged. Our tickets to eternal life are sitting there waiting for us. It's all arranged that when the Lord returns, our bodies will be changed and we will be eternal as he is. So that's why it says you're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So that's one of the things we raise our vision for. Instead of just seeing ourselves as in these bodies, which are made of dust and falling apart, which they are, we see ourselves getting those newly transformed bodies that were changed like Jesus Christ's and that will be eternal, immortal, and incorruptible. So that's the vision we have. And not just for that, but for all of life, that God will be there to protect us and bring us deliverance. So let's go back to verse 1. Since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your vision there, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So that's your homework for this week. Set your mind on things above. Just like God had to show Gehazi that vision of the chariots of fire around him, we have to set our minds on things above. See God's deliverance. See, picture our lives with God helping us. And no matter what challenges we have to cut through, no matter what muck and mire we have to swim through, no matter what jungles we have to chop down spiritually, doesn't matter. God will bring us victory because He has promised, and He will. We all have different challenges. We all have different things to face. But it doesn't matter because God can bring us victory in every one. I'm not particularly concerned what the details of your challenge are because God can take care of that. That's the main thing. So we can just keep praying for one another. We can keep accepting and expecting God's blessings and have a wonderful vision of ourselves as seated in the heavenlies, being ambassadors for Christ, being more than conquerors, and seeing God take care of us at every turn. So Heavenly Father, I thank You for these wonderful, wonderful saints, for their great, great love for You. May we have just a wonderful week. May we walk out every day knowing You love us and expecting Your blessings. And may we come home every night just rejoicing in Your faithfulness, rejoicing in how great You have been to take care of us. And may we have a very peaceful week, very restful week, with our hearts trusting in You. And no matter what we come across, may we know that You are there to bring deliverance and victory. Thank You for this, for these wonderful saints. I lift up to You every challenge they have, every obstacle they face. We rejoice in the wonderful things in their life, and we pray that in the challenging areas they will have victory. Thank You for this, and a great week ahead. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.